So my initial plan this year, as I was putting together the sermons, is that during this time I would do something on kings and prophets. And because of different things that came up personally and with the church and stuff, I kind of shifted gears. And so I had this 3 Sundays where I said, what should I do these 3 Sundays? And we thought of this whole idea of, let's just do a little mini family series. And so if you have been with us over the last 5 Sundays, it got interrupted by a couple of different things. I had John preach one Sunday, did an outstanding job, and then we had Youth Sunday in there as well. But we started out with talking about kids these days. And the thing with kids these days is that it really is not, our thoughts about kids these days and how they're gone crazy and all this kind of stuff is not really any different from generation to generation. Every generation has thought, man, what is wrong with the kids these days, right? And so it's not a new phenomenon. But what we came to conclude in talking about kids these days is that there's an identity crisis. And this identity crisis is, who am I? Who did God create me to be? What does it look like for me to live the life that God created for me? And we have this odd dimension with kids in that Jesus said, unless you have faith like one of these little children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And then our kids, as they start to grow up and they start to try to discover their own faith and make it theirs, and sometimes they wander away or whatever. And as parents, we're trying to help them understand and come back to that moment where they realize that this is the faith that you had that we're supposed to have as adults, and we're trying to help you find it once again. Right, so it's this whole kind of odd dimension that we're trying to bring back kids back to the faith that they once had, right, at the beginning. And so then we talked about parents these days, and last week we did that. And with parents these days, basically the charge for us as parents is just to lead. We need to love our kids. We need to educate our kids. We need to advocate for our kids in prayer. And we need to discern, asking God for wisdom when it comes to how do we parent the kids that God has given us today. They are absolutely a blessing from God. And what does it mean to raise them to know and love Jesus? Well, today we're going to talk about grandparents these days. And as we roll into this, I don't want us to think that, okay, I guess this message isn't for me because I'm not a grandparent, or hey, I'm only 20-something, or I'm a teenager, or whatever. But the fact is that, Lord willing, we all will be of that age at some point where people will look to us for wisdom. And they'll see us and say, wow, you're a grandparent's age, because we all look forward to that day, right? And I'm 54, and some of my friends are grandparents now. So if you're in your 50s or maybe even late 40s, or I mean, there's grandparenting to be done. And so I wanted to look and say, what does it look like to be a grandparent these days? And we know that some grandparents have been forced into a mode of having to parent their grandchildren, right? They have been put into that that position, that spot. And so we wanted to encourage them. But mostly just to look from a grandparent's perspective and what the Bible says about what it means to continue to live your life, even after retirement years and grandparenting years. What does it look like to have that influence on our grandkids? So I don't know if this is a fair analogy or not, but my observation is that kids are like bugs to a light. Is that a fair, and I'm calling kids bugs, is that okay? I just feel like whatever the new shiny thing is, that's what kids are drawn to. Do you get that same observation? Whether it's verbiage, whether it's dress, like the fashion, music, video games, any of that kind of stuff, whatever the new shiny thing is, the thing that's shining the brightest, kids just have this attraction to, I want to see that. I want to be around that. Well, in that same way, if we as parents and grandparents are, if our light is shining the brightest, does it not make sense that kids will say, you know what, I'm attracted to that. You know, I want to be around that. I think it's interesting, the whole Ancestry.com thing, and how many of you have done one of those? Is it okay to ask that question? Yeah, I've not done one of those. I'm a little afraid of what I might find. but yeah, I think that's fascinating. But I think that, and I know that it's probably more 30s and 40-year-olds that are doing that, but I think that kids are fascinated by the upbringing, the legacy, the ancestry of their family. Like, my observation, my perception of kids these days is that they really want to know. They want to know the stories, and they want to understand where the family came from, because they're fascinated by it. I think that's the brightest light right now that people are wanting to know. What is it about our heritage that I can find out, that I can understand the story? So with all this in mind, turn with me in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. All right, Titus chapter 2. is where we're going to be. I've gotten out of the practice of, say, turning your Bibles with me too. And John did it a couple weeks ago, and I thought, you know, that's I need to do that more, right? So if you don't have your Bible, bring it next week. But it'll be on the screen behind me, I know. But if you have your electronic device or your Bible, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to start out today, all right? And this is, Paul is writing a letter to this young pastor, Titus. We think he's probably pretty young. He's on this island of Crete, and he's leaving him there to establish the church, much like he did with Timothy on in Ephesus. And so if you go back to 1 and 2 Timothy, it's a similar kind of language as 1 Timothy about this is what it looks like to establish or set up the church with elders and deacons and that kind of thing. But then in Titus chapter 2, this is how he instructs Titus. Paul says this, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." That sounds like 2 Timothy 4. If you know that passage, Paul said, listen, Timothy, preach the word. In season and out of season, people are going to have itching ears and that kind of stuff. So he says the same thing to Titus. He's like, preach the word. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." When I read those five verses outlined from Paul to Titus, it tells me a couple things. One, that there are some older people in the church, right, that are established there. He wouldn't give this instruction if there weren't. And the instruction that he's giving them is, listen, Titus, you need to tell the older people of the congregation that their light is not burned out. You need to let them know that their influence is as powerful now as it ever has been, and it needs to continue to get greater and greater in the people in your church's life. We based a whole ministry, Titus 2, on this passage of Scripture because older women mentoring younger women. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the importance that we all have, and especially those that are older, that have gone before, that have so much life behind you, to be able to teach it to those that are younger is an important aspect of what being a church is all about. And so I wanted to break this down a little bit for grandpas and grandmas, or whatever your nickname for grandpa and grandma are, and to give just some specific things that Paul talks about with Titus in grouping them together. So, first of all, for example, grandpas, have a mind that thinks clearly. Have a mind that thinks clearly. I don't want any grandpas in our church to be thought of as their grandkids, as that old guy that sits in his recliner drunk whenever we come over for the holidays. That just doesn't sound like a good grandpa, does it? I don't want that for any of the grandpas in our church. Right? I want grandpas to have a mind that thinks clearly. Paul tells Titus, have a sober mind. Have a sober mind. Be thinking clearly. Romans 12:2, we've shared this verse many times, and this is one worth memorizing, says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Yes, grandparents, even you are not to transform to what the or to conform to what the world has to say, but we are to be have transformed minds that are thinking and keeping our mind focused on Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:6 says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." So grandpas, when it comes to being a grandfather, and maybe you're raising your grandkids or have some kind of influence on your grandkids and on your kids even, have a mind that thinks clearly. A mind that is clear. Be the grandpa that the kids come and sit around next to you or maybe sitting on your lap and saying, "Grandpa, tell me about when you grew up." Have a clear mind to be able to tell them and share with them, "Let me tell you about what it was like for me to go to church when I was a kid." Or the time that you met Jesus and what that transformation took place in your heart. Have the kind of clear mind that when your kids come around, yes, you can tell them about all the family background, all the fun stuff and skipping school and going fishing and whatever other kind of bad habits that you had, but always make sure that you turn the page to, "But let me tell you about the time I met Jesus. Let me tell you the importance that the Bible has played in my life and in my family's life for all these years." And grandpa, if you came to Jesus later in life, maybe you tell them that. Let me tell you about a journey that I wish I had taken earlier, but it took me a long time to finally get there. But you can only do that if you have a clear mind. You can only do that if we've not conformed to the pattern of the world, but allowed Jesus to transform our minds. Grandpa, secondly, have a stature that causes kids to look up to you. Have a stature that causes kids to look up to you. And no, I'm not talking about height, obviously. Romans 12:1, the verse before, the last verse we read, that's why they call it Romans 12:1 and the other one 12:2. That's funny, you'll get it later. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, or it wasn't funny, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Notice that it doesn't say this. I appeal to you therefore, ages 13 through 52. I appeal to you therefore, 30s and 40 year olds. No, he just says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, which includes grandparents. Our light doesn't burn out as long as we have breath in our lungs. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Allow the stature that you have to be larger than life that your grandkids want to look up to you. There's in 1 and 2 Samuel, I shared with you last week, is my, two of my favorite books in the Bible. And of course, they tell us about the life of David. And if you remember, in the life of David, he was actually anointed the next king of Israel while the other king was already there. Right? It had to be an awkward time. Like, he was being anointed as king of Israel, and it's like, okay, so when do I actually get my throne? Is that like when Saul's dead? Am I supposed to overthrow him? What is that supposed to look like? It had to be kind of an awkward time for David, I would imagine. But anyway, Samuel, after God's spirit had left Saul, God told Samuel to go to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to find the guy that would be the next king. And he goes to Jesse's house, and all these boys are lining up in front of him, and Samuel sees the first one, and he's like, surely this is the guy. I mean, he's tall, he's strong, he's big, he's kind of like Saul, you know? Surely he's the next guy. But this is what God said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7. Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So grandpas, I want you to have a kind of stature that it's not that the grandkids come and look and say, well, grandpa, you're really tall, and you might be, and that's okay. I want them to come and look at you and say, man, grandpa, you have some great stories about your life and how you are faithful to Jesus. And how you were a man of integrity and honesty. How you taught my parents well. Those are the kind of stories that our kids need to hear and that increase our stature so that our grandkids look up to us and say, I want to be like that guy. I want you to be the kind of grandpas that when we do your funeral one day, yes, sorry to tell you, we all die someday, that it's going to be a celebration of life because we say, look at the stature of this man, and we're not talking about his height. Let me tell you about the stature of this man that was generous and kind and loved his kids and loved his grandkids and most of all loved Jesus with all of his heart. Be that kind of grandpa. There's another David story, one chapter later, and I think this one's probably out of order. And if you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, and we think that Samuel was the author for much of it, I think some of the stories are kind of jumbled up in the interpretation. But anyway, 1 Samuel 17, David's fighting Goliath, right? And we know that he was a shepherd boy, and the Israelites were facing off with the Philistines, and the Philistines had Goliath, this 9-foot-tall giant that comes out and says, hey, let's just make this easy. You send me a warrior, I'll come down and fight him. We'll go mano a mano. If I win, you're our slaves. If you win, we'll be your slaves. No big deal. And he, of course, frightened all the Israelites. Well, David came with some supplies from his father to his brothers, and he overheard some guys saying that, hey, the guy that defeats this guy, he's going to get to marry the king's daughter. He's going to have all these riches untold. And David was like, excuse me, can you tell me that in my good ear? What was that again? And he asked a couple of times, what's going to be done for this guy? Oh, okay. And so then he goes, the king hears that he has said he wants to fight Goliath. He comes, and Saul had to be looking at him like, you got to be kidding me. You know, I needed a center, and you sent me the point guard, right? And he said, that might be funny later, too. I don't know. Anyway, some point guards are like, hey, I take offense to that. And he tries to put on his armor. It doesn't work. And so David goes down to courts with his sling and his stones. And in 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, But I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I share that story with you, grandpas, for this reason. I don't care how many battles that you were in, that you conquered whoever, or how much money you made, or how big your houses or your boats were, or whatever. I want your stature to be so large that the kids come, the grandkids come to you, and you can say, let me tell you about the God that I serve. And let me tell you about his son Jesus, who he sent to die for us, so that we could have eternal life, so that this doesn't have to be the end of our chapter, that we can be in glory someday, having these same meetings and sitting around and having a great reunion someday. Yes, there's tall stature. Yes, there's some great stories, and some of you tell some doozies. You know, I know that you tell some big white lies, and you get the kids going, I know all that, and that's fun and everything. But man, grandpas, I sure hope that you're able to sit with your grandkids and tell them about Jesus, having a clear mind and having a larger-than-life stature to be able to say, yes, I did all these fun and interesting things, or maybe I did nothing that was fun and interesting all my life. But one thing I did that was the most impactful, important thing was when I found Jesus. And finally, grandpas, have a heart that cares about the future, even though you'll be gone. Have a heart that cares about the future, even though you'll be gone. There's an interesting story in Isaiah chapter 38 and 39. It's also found in 2 Samuel and 2 Chronicles when you piece it all together. There's this guy named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a king over Judah. And he was a good king for the most part, but he had some kind of ups and downs, as many of the kings that are listed in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings did. But anyway, Hezekiah, the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Get your affairs in order. And Hezekiah didn't want to die. And he cried out to God, and he said, Lord, please rescue me, save me. And so God gave a message to Isaiah, all right, tell Hezekiah I'm going to give him 15 more years of life. That's pretty cool. And Hezekiah, even though it was from God and from a prophet, he said, okay, can you give me some proof? And so God actually made time stand still, or he moved the clock back for Hezekiah just to prove to him that, yes, you're going to live 15 more years. Now, some interesting things happen, another sermon for another day, but during that 15 years, he actually has a child that will be in the line of David, which is kind of a miraculous thing of how God kept the line of David alive. But anyway, so once he is rescued from this death sentence, and things are going well, and he's got joy in his heart, this envoy from Babylon comes in, and he opens the doors and invites them in to see all the treasures and all the things of the temple, and basically says, it would be worth your time to come and conquer us. And the prophet Isaiah comes and says, what did you do? Well, what do you mean? What did you show them? Well, I showed them everything. And because of that, a prophecy was handed down to Hezekiah that his sons are going to have trouble, that there won't be peacetime, that there's going to be exile, and all these horrible things are going to happen to Judah, the southern kingdoms of the Israelite nation. And this is how Hezekiah responded in verse 8 of Isaiah 39. He said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord that you have spoken is good, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my days. Grandpas, don't be Hezekiah. Don't be Hezekiah. Don't just set things up so that everything is fine and peaceful in your days, and that when the kids come along, oh well, sorry about your luck, whatever, just handle it. Think about the kids' future and the grandkids' future when it comes to parenting and grandparenting them, to say, I want to set life up so that even when I'm gone, you'll know that Jesus is the Son of God. That you'll know that that's what I believe. That you'll know what work ethic is. That you'll know what integrity is. How are we setting up our kids and our grandkids for success, even though we'll be gone? And I think that's part of the message that Paul had for Titus to give to the older generation in this church. He said, listen, you need to be clear-minded. And you need to tell these older folks to have a stature that's larger than life, that people will look up to them. And when they finally have that audience, make sure that they're telling them about Jesus, and they're setting them up for a faith that long after they're gone, they'll continue in it because of what you taught them and what you shared with them. We'll turn to grandmas here. Grandmas, have a life that is holy. Have a life that is holy. Now, different translations. One says, have a life that honors God. Another translation says, a life that is reverent toward God. And it's the Greek word, and I couldn't pronounce it, so I put it up there for you. Hieropteros. Have some of that, all right? Put a bumper sticker on your car or something, right? What's interesting, though, is it's the only time that I could find that this word is used in Scripture. It's the only time it's used in Scripture. You know what that tells me? Grandmas, you ought to have a faith and a life that's holier than no one else that your grandkids knows. That you ought to strive to be like Jesus in such a way that your grandkids can't even compare you to anyone else. That they look at your life and they say, man, no one compares to grandma. Nobody. I mean, yeah, you got a good grandma, but no one makes biscuits and gravy like my grandma does. Right? No one has faith like mine. Man, you should hear my grandma pray. Nobody prays like my grandma. Grandmas, have a life that's holy. And not just holy, not just righteous, but the kind that your grandkids look and say, I don't know anyone else like her. She's the only one I know as faithful and true to Jesus as she is. In Luke 10, there's a story about this lady named Martha. Martha and Mary. Jesus and the disciples came, and Jesus is teaching in the house, and Martha is working on fixing and cleaning stuff up, and I think you all probably know the story. And where's Mary? It was like a question you can answer. Yeah, she's sitting at Jesus' feet, right? She's sitting at Jesus' feet listening, and so Martha's just coming in a huff, and you can just imagine she's giving you one of these, right? Everybody have that look your mom gave you when she was a little frustrated with you? Everybody show me that look on three. Ready? One, two, three. Yeah. Yeah, we all know that look, right? And she comes in and say, Lord, teacher, rabbi, don't you care that my sister's just sitting here while I'm making all these preparations and caring for you guys? And Jesus said this, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the right thing, Martha. She's chosen to be holy. She's chosen righteousness. She's chosen to follow the Messiah. So in John chapter 10 and 11, all right, this would have been an event that happened after this, I believe. Lazarus, their friend, their brother, has died. So Mary and Martha and Lazarus are brother and sister, and they live at Bethany, and Lazarus has died, and Jesus is away, and he gets word through messenger or something that Lazarus has died, and so he says to his disciples, listen, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Well, the disciples that are a little hard of, I don't know, hearing or understanding say, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up later, it'll be okay. And Jesus is like, no, Lazarus is dead, guys. He's like, oh, okay. And so Jesus waits a few days and then goes back, and he's met by Martha. And Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, your brother will resurrect. And this is what Martha said. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said famously, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who comes to me will have eternal life. Do you believe this, Martha? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, what's fascinating about that? Not too long ago, she was the one making all the preparations, worried about the unimportant things, till Jesus said, no, you need to focus on the right things, the number one thing. And then, not much time later, she has this moment where she does what? She professes and proclaims something that even the disciples don't understand right up to Jesus' death. They're all worried about who's going to be first in the kingdom and all these things. And Jesus even told them three times, I'm going to die, I'm going to hand it over, I'm going to be resurrected and all this. And they're not getting it. But Martha gets it. Why? Because she has shifted her mindset to the more important things. The more important things of knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And she's looking forward to the resurrection that we will all have one day. So grandmas, live a holy life. The kind of holiness that no one else has in your grandkids' eyes, that they could look at you and say, wow, I don't know anyone else that had the faith like grandma. Secondly, grandmas, have a mouth that encourages. Have a mouth that encourages. Luke 1:45, we know that we've got Christmas season, of course, coming right around the corner, or I guess this week is when Christmas season starts, right? And so we'll probably be talking about this some more. But Mary, of course, was told that she's going to be carrying the Messiah. And her cousin, Martha, was told, a different Martha, that she is going to be giving birth to who? John the Baptist, right? And she's farther along, and she's been told that John the Baptist is going to be the one to prepare the way for the Lord. and that he's going to be a voice calling in the wilderness, and she and her husband have been told this, and all is wonderful. Well, Mary, once she hears, she goes to visit her cousin Martha. And in Luke 1:45, when Mary enters the room, and Martha, John the Baptist, kind of moves inside of her, and she kind of feels the Holy Spirit bump her a little bit. It's like, whoa. And she says, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." What's interesting to me about that verse is that when Mary walked in the door, I said, "Martha, it's Elizabeth." Yeah, there you go. I was just making sure you're paying attention, right? Hey, rewind that, take it out, edit that, will you, Tim? Okay. So Elizabeth, now my face is all red. So Elizabeth, Elizabeth was an older lady. She was barren. She wasn't supposed to have kids. And so she could have been, "Mary, you're not going to believe what's happening. And mine's going to prepare the way for the Lord, the Messiah, whoever that is." And all of her attention could have been focused on herself. But instead, where did Elizabeth's focus and attention go? Straight to Mary. Wow. I thought this was a miracle. This is extraordinary. This is something larger than life, Mary. You're carrying the Messiah. And blessed are you for agreeing with, going along with this. This is going to be difficult for you, but blessed are you for what's happening. And grandmas, I just want to encourage you to have a mouth that continues to encourage your kids and your grandkids. Listen to the things that are happening. Be that grandparent in the crowd that even though they missed 15 shots, you're praising the one shot that they made. That they tripped three times in the dance recital, but you're talking about the one pirouette where they just nailed it. Be the grandparent that's just always looking for the great thing in your grandkids' life that you can pump them up and encourage them. Encourage them when it comes to knowing what they're doing, what they're learning in church and what they're learning in youth group and how they're striving and learning about who Jesus is. Be the grandparent that encourages. And grandmas, have a heart for mentoring. Have a heart for mentoring. That's the last part that Paul tells Titus. He's like, have the older women teach the younger women. And that's why that whole ministry of Titus 2, that's how it all started. When Lisa started that 5 or 6 years ago, it was sit down with the leaders and say, listen, this is all about training our younger women to come up and being like Jesus. That's what it was all based around. And that, grandmas, you have a large responsibility in this church. And grandpa's the same way, to mentor those that are coming behind so that this church continues far into the future even after you and I are gone. It's a huge responsibility. But it absolutely is instruction that was given from Paul to Titus to give to the church to say, this is what it looks like. We need to mentor the younger generation that's coming along. There's a great story in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. And I know I preached through it a few years ago. But Ruth is kind of a great love story and just an interesting story, really. This guy was from Bethlehem, and he and his two sons and his wife headed out of Bethlehem because there was a famine in the land. And then the husband and the two sons died. And so the mom, Naomi, was faced with her two daughters-in-law, and one of them was Ruth. And she was like, listen, you need to go back to your families because I got nothing for you, you know. And one of them went, and then Ruth is like, no, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your God will be my God. And so she goes back with her to Bethlehem. And when she goes back, Ruth knows that she needs to do something. So she's instructed by Naomi, go into these fields. And what they would do is that they would go harvest their fields, but then some people, those that were poor, would come after the harvesters and glean. They would pick up the extras, the leftovers, as part of the Mosaic Law. You could read about that. And so she told her to go, and she happened to, because of God's divine intervention, I would say, land in this guy's field, and she would start following. And then when she came back, she told her mother-in-law whose field that she was in. This is Moab. Boaz, thank you. It's a good thing you're on it. Boaz's field, right? So Boaz, she's like, oh, Boaz is one of our kinsmen, and so this whole thing could work out. And so in Ruth chapter 3, she said this, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your cloak, go down to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. My point in sharing that story with you is that Naomi could have been very much woe is me, and she started that way. She even told her friends to call her bitter, not to call her Naomi anymore. But when she saw that God was working, she encouraged her daughter-in-law, and she mentored her. This is what you need to do. This is how it works with the Israelite people. This is what are the next steps that you need to take. And sure enough, she and Boaz got married, and they would be in the line of Jesus. Another great working of God, but we have this grandmother Naomi, or this mother-in-law, who is mentoring her daughter-in-law to understand what it means to live in their culture and to live as God's children. And she mentored her. Grandparents these days are a reflection of their grandkids' future. Your grandkids are looking at you and saying, I guess my hair is going to look like that someday. Sorry, sons, wherever you are listening from. Your grandkids are going to look at you and say, okay, I wonder if I have that. We even screen for things like, oh, I wonder if I'll have this condition because my grandmother has it. And we're a reflection of our grandkids and what they're going to be. And our grandkids they're smart enough to know that. And they're seeing those things. And so I guess my challenge is how bright the reflection is and how bright they see the future depends on you. It depends on you. If they're going to look at us and see their future, what else are we going to show them besides our receding hairline? What else are we going to show them besides our demeanor? Are we going to show them Jesus so that that might be the reflection that they see? Hunter S. Thompson said this, life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, wow, what a ride. I love that quote. Paul said it this way, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Grandparents, I wanted to use this analogy, but it totally broke down when I did research on it, but I'll try some of it anyway. As long as there's breath in your lungs, your light is shining. It's shining. It may seem dimmer than it was once upon a time, but it's still shining. And kids are drawn to light. They're drawn to the loudest thing in their life that they want to go see and say, what's all this about? And they're drawn to those things. So you and I have the opportunity to let our light shine brightly with a stature that's larger than life and a mouth that encourages and hands that work diligently with clear mind to have these kids sit around and listen to the stories that we have. And I guess the question is, what is the story of your life that you're going to tell and that they're going to listen to? And I'm praying real hard that the story that they're going to hear from every grandparent or person that becomes a grandparent in our church family is one that, yes, I worked hard. Yes, I loved my spouse. Yes, I love the kids, but I love Jesus more. And this is how he rescued me. This is how he saved me. This is how he transformed my life. And I think then we'll start to see a revival take place among our youth, that as they see how important it was to Grandpa and how important it was to Mom and Dad, how important it was to Grandma, that influence is just going to well up inside of them as they're drawn to that light that you and I are giving off. And it's the light of the truth that Jesus is alive, he's rescued us all, and he wants to be with us in eternity someday. Let's influence our kids with the light of Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning and for just the blessing that it is to come together to worship you. And I know the weather's bad, and I'm sure it probably kept some people from being able to make it, but we're grateful for the internet that we can even let people watch from their homes wherever they are. But Father, of course, pray that our worship has been acceptable to you. But Father, with this passage of Scripture in Titus 2, Lord, I pray that we would be very diligent as your children to think about the future of our kids and our grandkids and desire not to just cash it in someday and say, well, I guess my time is over and sit in the corner and whatever, but know that we would constantly be looking for opportunities to influence our kids and grandkids to know and love Jesus. That we would have a stature that's larger than life, that we would have a holiness that our kids and grandkids look at and say, I don't know anyone else like my grandpa, nobody else like my grandma, nobody else like mom and dad that loves Jesus the way they do. May they say that, Lord God. May it come off their lips as we continue to live our lives for you. May we have the influence that we need to have, and may we see a revival in our land as our kids are coming to know who Jesus is. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.